Assalamualaikum and welcome to another podcast by Knut. I'm Zahir John Muhammad. Thank you for joining us. Ever since we started podcasting in the summer of 2005, Knut has pursued podcasts largely based on those who are available in Washington, D.C. And we've also tended to focus on podcast topics that focus on the social and political education within the Shia community in the United States. That's largely because a lot of us in our Knut team did not feel that we were qualified enough to talk about religious subjects. Now, though, with Skype and the ability to record conversations, we now have the ability and an interest as well, too, in exploring more religious topics. One person who I hope will be an active contributor to Knut and partner with us is Sheikh Abbas Ahmad Virji, who is he was on the phone right now from London, England, who will be speaking to us about the Hajj. We are hoping to devote the next several podcasts, maybe four or five podcasts, about the Hajj topics, with the first two with Sheikh Abbas, talking about some of the inner dimensions of Hajj that people will be experiencing, inshallah, in the upcoming weeks. Sheikh Abbas goes to Hajj every year. He's been there now six times, mashallah. He'll be with the Hajj Assistance Committee, and he's leaving, I believe, next weekend. He has a degree from the London School of Pharmacy and spent a year in Damascus, Syria, studying Arabic. He then studied in Qum for 3 years, where he focused on Islamic spirituality, and most recently he received a master's degree from SOAS in Islamic Studies. He currently teaches at the Hausa in London, and it really is an honor to have him with us today. I met him recently in London, and what I really appreciated about Abbas is how he has an ability to bring out some of the inner dimensions of a lot of the ibadah that we engage in on a daily basis. And so, Sheikh Abbas, thank you so much for joining us today.
Assalamu alaikum. It's my pleasure to be here. It's my great pleasure to be here with you guys.
And hopefully, you know, you'll have a podcast of your own soon, but that's a topic for another discussion, inshallah.
I think we'll leave that for later on.
Yeah. Okay, so now in terms of the Hajj, I mean, one of the things that a lot of people who go to Hajj or maybe going for the first time are wondering is, what are some of the things that they should expect, and particularly some of the inner spirituality? I mean, there's a lot of information about some of the fiqh and some of the things that we're supposed to do and things we're supposed to avoid. But walk us through some of the inner things that the Hajji should be experiencing as he or she is going through, you know, their pilgrimage.
Right. Basically, Zahir, in order to do this, one has to understand the entire purpose of Hajj, the meaning of Hajj, and what it entails. And this, the best way to do this is to actually look at the word Hajj in Arabic. If we look at the word Hajj in Arabic, it'll give us a lot of indications to what this is all about. The meaning in the Arabic Hajj also means Qasada, which means to intend something. So one of the secrets in preparation for Hajj is to actually intend it and put it at the forefront of your mind right from the start. And this is in sync with one of the statements of our beloved Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam in the book Misbah al-Sharia, which is translated into English actually, called The Lantern of the Path, where there's a section on the Hajj, and the first line of the Imam is, إذا أردت الحج فَجَرِّدْ قَلْبَكَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ كُلِّ شَاغِلٍ. That when you desire to go for Hajj, when you make the plan for Hajj, from that moment onwards, strip your heart of every preoccupation other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, the idea is to put Hajj at the forefront of your mind. Think about what you will be doing when you go there. Think about the wearing of the ihram. Think about you will be going towards the Kaaba, what you will be doing, you will be doing the tawaf, etc. To reflect on these as you are still here in the West, wherever you may be, so as to prepare yourself to go. Once you do this, when you get over there, it becomes an overwhelming experience, and you actually begin to taste the wonders and the pleasures of what Allah desires from us in the Hajj. So I think understanding the actual meaning of the word is critical. There's also actually some interesting verses in the Holy Quran which shed some more light on this. Obviously, when we look at the Holy Quran, there are verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly talks about Hajj. In Surah Al-Baqarah, there's some verses. In Surah Al-Hajj, other verses. However, there are some verses in the Holy Quran which implicitly refer to the Hajj. Now, when you look at these, they really blow your mind, man, because this is something which highlights the critical philosophy of Hajj. There's a verse in Surah Al-Dhariyat, which is Surah number 51, I believe it's verse number 55, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Now what this means is, it's a command. فَفِرُّوا is a command. It means escape to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a fascinating verse. So when the believers heard this verse, they would be puzzled at what this means. So they would ask the people of knowledge, and when the A'imma alayhi salatu wa salam were asked about this verse, what does it mean to escape to Allah? They were told, حِجُّوا إِلَى بَيْتِ اللَّهِ, that go for Hajj. So here, this is showing you and me that Hajj is an escape, man. We're escaping from something, a place of danger, a place of you know, where there's filth, to a place of beauty, a place of safety, a place of sanctuary and comfort. So this highlights what Hajj is supposed to do for us.
You know, one thing that I hear a lot from people, I did Hajj, alhamdulillah, in 1999, and what I oftentimes my friends ask me, or I hear them say, is that, you know, how do you know when you're ready for Hajj? I mean, particularly for a lot of young people, they might not know. I mean, of course, there's obviously the financial considerations, but those aside, how do you know spiritually when you're ready? There's often a feeling as well that if you go for Hajj and you have such a powerful experience, how will you live up to that challenge when you return of hopefully trying to be a better Muslim?
Right, that's a good question, bro, because, see, we have to look at it like this, you know, this can apply to anything in life. How do we know when we're ready to get married? How do we know when we're ready to go for Hajj? Personally, I think that, you know, the best time to do Hajj is while you're young, because you have the energy, you have the spirit, you're able to penetrate into the understanding and the deeper philosophies. And you have the desire to do that as well when you're younger. And immediately, once you make the decision that I'm going to go for Hajj this year, when you have that responsibility, automatically, subconsciously, you begin to prepare for it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And yep. The same thing, I guess, is with, like I gave the example of marriage, you know. Once you actually get engaged or whatever it is, immediately you have a responsibility now. So if the man within you begins to come out, or the woman within you begins to emerge. So making the decision is the first priority. You know, once you make the decision, inshallah, the rest will come. And, you know, the key is in understanding the meanings of everything you go to do, so that as you do them, you actually have this life-changing effect that everybody desires when they go for Hajj, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, like, so for those listening who might be, you know, getting ready to pack and getting all the visas together, what sort of practical advice would you give them about preparing for Hajj? I mean, aside from contemplating on the inner dimensions, I mean, how does one, I mean, what text should one read? What should one should look at? You know, what verses to read, etc. You know, what prayers to make?
Right. Basically, the hadith that I referred to earlier on from the Lantern of the Path is a fantastic masterpiece, actually, on the whole philosophy of preparation. The Imam goes through and talks to you about the one, once you decide to go for Hajj, basically, you know, he says in one part that, you know, prepare for going as if you do not desire any return, because now once you decide something like that, what are you going to do? You're going to make sure all your affairs are in order. You're going to make sure all your debts are finished off. You're going to make sure you've sought forgiveness from those you may have hurt in some way, you know, bring your family relations together if they haven't been together, because now you are going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is a very important aspect of the preparation. Also, this also means, you know, go desiring the no return. It's also trying to say that when you go, leave your own self over there and come back a new person. So this is also another meaning of that. But this hadith is an excellent one to look at. It's in Lantern of the Path. Another nice work in English I would recommend is a book called The Secrets of Hajj by Ayatollah Mazahiri. It's been translated by a good friend, the brother Salim Binji. who's in Canada at the moment, working with the Islamic Humanitarian Service. So that's available in English. The book of Ali Shariat, on Hajj, Reflections on His Rituals, is a nice piece to also go through in English. Unfortunately, in English, we don't really have a plethora of works with regards to the, you know, other than the fiqhi or the ritualistic aspect of Hajj, referring to the spiritual aspects of Hajj. But these, I think, are sufficient to give enough material for reflection before going.
No, absolutely. You know, when I was on Hajj, one of the things that really struck me was how the Hajj in many ways sort of embodies our whole experience as Muslims. And it really embodies a lot of humanity. I mean, the notion of circling the Kaaba and putting on the ihram and then making the qurbani and, you know, cutting of, you know, your hair, etc. It really sort of, you know, almost embodies all of our traditions and rituals and, you know, and perspective as Muslims. Can you talk a little bit from an anecdotal perspective about your own experience? I mean, alhamdulillah, you've been able to go 6 times. I mean, how do you sort of, you know, maintain that sort of inner spiritual focus as you go year after year?
That's a tough one, bro. Basically, every year you go, I mean, whenever you go, it's always something new for you. You always gain new insights into these actions, into these, you know, these manasik. One of the things that I've noticed and I've truly felt, I guess, and, you know, all others who go with the right preparation feel, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us all these acts of worship, salah, psalm, zakat, you know, jihad, you know, all these are to purify a certain vice within us or a group of vices. So, for example, Allah says, you know, pray, but aqim as-salat, you know why? As-salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal-munkar. That when you pray, it's supposed to remove wrongdoing and indecency. Why do we fast? When we fast, it is supposed to teach us restraint with desires. Because you can't eat and drink that food, even though you're hungry. So it's training us to go against what our nafs desires. Why do we give in the way of Allah money? Because it removes miserliness from us. It removes the vanities of this of the accursed world, the low aspect of the world from us. Now Hajj, when you think about it, and what you find is it incorporates everything in that one monumental event. So Allah is trying to expel and extract all the filth from us. You go for Hajj, you have to pay money to go for Hajj. You know what I'm saying? When you go for Hajj, you have to share your provisions with other people. When you go for Hajj, you have to live with other people you may not feel comfortable living with. When you go for Hajj, you have to separate from your family sometimes. When you go for Hajj, you're always tested, be it with illness, be it with, you know, somebody getting lost, be it with whatever it is. Allah is always putting a test, and it's always the test that you need. Everybody has their own specific test. So Allah is trying to, as if putting us through a manufacturing process, like we're this raw coal, piece of coal. And we go through this manufacturing process through all these different acts in Hajj to come out that beautiful diamond at the end. And it needs those tests and those difficulties in order to do that. And you truly witness this every time you go in a different way, you may, you know, so it may be. And it's interesting just to mention that, you know, we call these acts that we do in Hajj, Tawaf, Sa'i, whatever, manasik in Arabic, which in English we translate as rituals. But if you go to the root word in Arabic for manasik, which is nasaka, nasaka actually means, literally, tahara, which means to purify. So these acts, we can look at them as purifiers. And when you understand it in that way, you truly begin to visualize this happening to you as you move from one station to the other. I hope that's clear for you, Zahir.
No, that's, I mean, it actually segues into our next question, which is really about, you know, the first, one of the most striking things about Hajj is being in a state of ihram, which I oftentimes, you know, tell my friends is like being in a state of lifelessness. Like, for example, the qurbani, I don't think I could have done a qurbani unless I were in a state of ihram, because it transports you to this sort of stage where you're not dead, you're not fully alive, but you're hyper-conscious of your senses. Can you talk a little bit about the ihram, not from a technical fiqh perspective, from an inner perspective? What is the significance of the ihram in terms of how we adorn it and what it means and what it should, you know? What sort of feeling it should create inside us?
Yeah, sure, sure. You know, again, when you look at the Hajj, what it's trying to do to you and me is literally allow us to live this verse of the Holy Quran, where Allah says in Surah Al-Muzammil, where He's telling the Prophet, وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا, which means detach yourself from all that is other than Allah in your heart. And attach yourself to Him with a thorough devotion, a thorough attachment. So, when you look at this act of wearing the ihram, you know there's a fantastic hadith from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, the fourth Imam, where he meets a companion who has just returned from Hajj named Shibli. I'm sure you've all heard about this hadith, it's very famous. So, Shibli comes to visit the Imam, and the Imam asks Shibli, "Oh Shibli, when you went for Hajj, did you ghusl before wearing the ihram?" He says, "Yes, I did." He says, "So Shibli, when you did the ghusl, did you make the intention that you were actually purifying yourself of all the sins you committed as you washed your body?" The Shibli says, "No, man." The Imam says, "Then it's as if you did not do the ghusl." And the Imam asks Shibli about all the actions of Hajj in this way, and Shibli says he didn't do it in the way the Imam is saying that he should have done it. Obviously, this isn't talking about the correctness of his Hajj. That was correct. However, it's not. It's referring to the perfection of the Hajj, you see? So anyway, when it comes to the section on wearing the ihram, he says to him, "Shibli, did you remove the clothes of disobedience and adorn the clothes of obedience to Allah? Did you think you were doing that when you wore the ihram?" He says, "No." So here this indicates to us that we're removing these dunyawi clothes that we wear. We're removing our identity, because we're identified by our clothes, you know? We're removing that. And we're adorning the two white pieces of cloth, the ihram. And for a man, they're not allowed to wear anything which is sewn. It has to be pure of a stitch even. Which is trying to say that this cloth is la ilaha illallah. There is no God, no imperfection, no multiplicity, except unity. But this is the clothes of unity, the clothes of obedience. It is the white in color. White symbolizes purity, symbolizes peace. In Hajj, there's not supposed to be no disputation, no argumentation. And one adorns these robes with this kind of outlook. And yes, Hajj has a direct parallel with leaving this world, you know, death, resurrection. We're wearing the two cloths just as we wear when we go into our grave. So Allah wants you and me to begin to taste this feeling, to begin to attach ourselves to Him. And this is what I understand from the ihram, you know what I mean, Zahir?
Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think the one thing about the ihram is that it really, you know, Hajj is such a, it's so difficult to describe the Hajj, you know, and I appreciate, you speaking with us today, because it's such a difficult, such a complex experience. And I think the reason why it's complex is because you experience so many different emotions while on Hajj. You feel joy, you feel sorrow, you feel loss, you feel pain. And I think the ihram, it creates this sensation where it's oftentimes conducive to a lot of those different experiences. I mean, I remember there were times when, let's say, we were in Muzdalifah, where you oftentimes feel this loneliness, whereas you're looking for the rocks that you're going to be using. And there's so many, a wide variety of experiences, and I think that's the really beautiful thing about Hajj. And there's also, I think, a lot of sort of solace as well, too, about wearing the ihram.
Absolutely, I agree 100%. I mean, it definitely puts you in the mode, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You feel absolutely in a different zone when you're in the ihram. And it's kind of the way we should be feeling. Allah wants us to be feeling like this in our normal lives. But we're so far away sometimes from that Hajj is a fantastic opportunity to train ourselves in this way, to be able to move closer towards that attitude, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think the one thing, I mean, if you might want to, you know, talk a little bit about is that you know, the thing about Hajj that a lot of times people come back from and they say, gosh, this, you know, there's all this pushing and shoving and all these crowds and this and that. And there's so much emphasis on a lot of the external dimensions of Hajj, whether it's the manasik or whether it's the actual just logistics of Hajj, that I feel like oftentimes people don't get at a point where they're of a certain degree of tranquility where they can ponder a lot of these things. You know, from your experience, you know, Sheikh Abbas, I think just having, you know, leading a group of people, I mean, how do you, you know, cultivate that? How do you sort of, I mean, of course you deal with the crowds like everyone else too, you know, but how do you arrive at that state where you're really experiencing Hajj, not just on an external level, but really on an internal level and really making that, those changes in terms of your own personality and your own, you know, relationship with Allah?
That's a good question, Zahir. You know, I feel this really goes back to being able to spend time while you're there, even in Mecca. Because, you know, normally most of the groups, when they go to Hajj, they spend a good 10 days in Mecca before the actual Hajj, you know, before actually leaving for Arafah. So you have 10 days to begin to align your focus on what you should be feeling during that time. And it's really goes down to, you know, there's a lot of emphasis in the Islamic tradition on spending time in reflection, in solitude. So to sit down just there while you're in the haram or while you're, you know, wherever you are in the masjid, wherever you are, and just begin to reflect on Allah, you know. When you go to Arafah, in the dua of Arafah, we read Imam Hussein is basically reminding us of our relationship to Allah. Like, you know, oh Allah, you know, you were there, you were there when I was a thing, just in the mode of conception, in the womb of my mother, and then I was born, and you looked after me when I was in my cradle, and then you looked after me and raised me and gave me awareness as I grew up. You've been there with me all the time. Where do I begin to thank you, oh Allah? Should I begin with my nerves, my brain? Where? Because basically I'm baffled with how great you are to me and how merciful you are to me, regardless of how reckless I am with you. So it requires us to think about this relationship, think about our life. And it's a good opportunity because we're away from it all over there.
Yeah.
And the more we reflect on this, you know what I'm saying? The more we reflect on this, and then we go into that zone, into that tawaf. You know, tawaf is chaos. It's like the dunya. It's chaos. But it requires us to be connected to Allah. We have the axis of the Kaaba where we are revolving around. So I think it goes back down to man sitting down and reflecting and contemplating in their own time just before they are about to embark on this great roller coaster of an event, you know?
Yeah, you know, some of the best advice I got was in Arafah. I think it was... I don't want to say because I don't remember exactly, but one of the alims in our group, he gave advice to us, and he said, sometimes, you know, we have this laundry list of all the du'as and all the mustahabbat that you're supposed to be doing on Hajj. He said, but sometimes you put that list down for a moment, take some time, and reflect on the meaning of these things. Yeah, and then I remember some of the most intense spiritual moments that I had on Hajj. It's kind of ironic because it's such a public experience. I mean, there's millions of people, there's people surrounded by you all the time. But those private moments when I'd pull away from our group and I'd just reflect about, okay, thinking about Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Arafah and thinking about what Imam Hussein faced after he returned from the Hajj. And having those private moments in those public spaces, I thought were the most poignant for me, at least.
Oh, without a doubt. And this is what it's about. This is because it's a life-changing event. It requires self-introspection, spending time with you and your beloved Allah. That's the essential nature of the Hajj. You know, unfortunately, a lot of the time, people get sucked into just doing, like you say, you know, reading the ritual du'as and just making sure they've read everything they're supposed to read at that place. But that's not the purpose, you know. Those are to, in fact, guide our thought in that way.
Yeah,
so, like you said, exactly, the best thing to do is to, you know, just put the things down for a second I mean, man, when you're in Tawaf or in Sa'i, you can't even lift up a book sometimes.
I know, absolutely.
It's so crowded.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head with that one.
Well, you know, Abbas, you know, thank you so much. That's all that we have time for today. But, you know, I look forward to talking to you next week about this. One thing I want to invite our listeners is for feedback on this podcast and maybe some specific questions that you want Sheikh Abbas to raise in his podcast next week. So you can email me and I'll forward it to Sheikh Abbas. My email is info@knoot.com. That's QUNOOT.com. So info@knoot.com. And then hopefully next week we'll be back and we'll discuss some further dimensions of the Hajj. But thank you, Sheikh Abbas, for joining us today.
Inshallah, thank you for, you know, this is my honor to be with you, Zahir. Jazakumullah. Thanks very much. I look forward to next week too.
Inshallah. Thanks so much.
Thank you.